song. Sermon's all packed up right in that. And it's good to see you again, and it's really nice to be invited back. I get invited to go places. I don't always get invited back, so that's kind of nice. Yeah. That's right. Got a little nervous when I started hearing the children's sermon. I'm like, is there going to be anything left for me to talk about, you know? Because I want to talk a little bit about St. Patrick myself, because it's one of those deals where we have this holiday, and you wonder what the percentage of people are out there that actually know how this even got started. How do we begin to celebrate this man's life and his contribution, and his really March 17th is the day he died. And so I went back and started kind of looking again at why, and was encouraged to see that, you know, Patrick, he was born in 389. Okay, so this is just 389 years after Jesus came to earth, and he was about 16 years old when he was kidnapped by Irish pirates. Patrick was British, but he was out playing on the beach, which is what he enjoyed to do. He enjoyed that more than studying and other things. Wasn't too serious about life, hanging out, enjoying the beach, and pirates came and took him away. And he was made a slave in Ireland for 6 years. So from 16 to 22, his job was to feed the pigs, kind of like the prodigal son. His job was feeding pigs. And it was there while he was feeding pigs that he began to think about life and really take seriously some of the lessons he had heard as a boy about the Lord and about life. And it was there that he really trusted Christ to be his life, his reason for living. And he felt the Lord telling him he needed to get away. So at age 22, he escaped. And he made his way to the shore, and he found a job on a boat and worked his way back to get home. It wasn't too many years later that he felt the Lord move again, began to have dreams of these children from Ireland calling him to come back. And so the Lord was moving him to go back and take the message of Christ to this pagan country. And so he came back. He began to minister very much in the way that the apostles ministered, with the gifts of the Spirit moving from within him, where the blind saw, and the sick were made well, and the dead were raised. And there's, of course, the legends about the snakes, right? We've got that cleared off. But we know that Patrick moved in as an expression and as a manifestation of the Spirit of God that lived in him, multiplying the presence of Christ in that place. When Jesus moves into us and he lives in us, we become a point of entry for the kingdom of God wherever we go. And he's ready to do whatever we'll allow him to do by faith to multiply his presence. So Patrick did that and started over 300 churches there. If you ever have a chance to read about what's been termed as Celtic Christianity, it's what Patrick did. He would create these communities where people were loving each other, like it's talked about in Acts 2, where they shared everything and they ministered to one another. They loved one another well, and then they would invite people into those communities to experience and go, wow. They come out of the world where they are on their own. They come into a community where people are loving one another, sharing life with one another, praising God together. And he would allow them to experience Christ before they even gave their lives to Christ, before they became a part of the body. So he is known to have baptized 120,000 people there in Ireland. And so here we are, 2014, some 1,800 or so years after. That's quick math. Need some help from my son, Joshua. He's into math. So here we are. We're celebrating. We're talking about him today. And so to celebrate, we have green beer If it's not green, at least, you know, dress up in green while you're enjoying it. We put on all kinds of crazy costumes, drinking more beer. We dress up our kids. We put on funny masks. We dress up like leprechauns, and of course with red hair, because everybody from Ireland has red hair, right? Is that right? And then whatever else that happens in New Orleans, we don't even want to talk about. So this is the celebration that we have for this man who brought Christianity to Ireland. This is how we celebrate. But we want to do something a little different today. We want to celebrate with remembering really that first thing that had to happen. You can take that slide down if you want to. The first thing that had to happen before Patrick would come back, there had to be something that took place in his heart as the Lord called him to go minister to the very people that he had been taken slaves by. He had to forgive. He had to cancel the debt. What was taken from him. And some modern day examples, you think about what Corrie ten Boom had to forgive. She forgave the very guards that beat her sister, and as they were living in the concentration camp, and her sister died shortly after a beating. You think about Nate Saint and Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband was killed there in Ecuador when they flew in to minister to this tribe that was spearing each other. And we see the end of the spear story where they just go back and minister to the people, the very people who killed their husbands and their fathers. And we see Nelson Mandela, who just passed away recently, who was a victim of political incarceration for 25 years, but came out of that unscathed. And the world was watching for a big bloodbath as this transition of governments took place there in South Africa, and he led them to instead forgive, and there was a smooth transition between government. Forgiveness. It's gotta happen first. And it's powerful, it's fundamental, it's foundational to our lives to first be forgiven, to feel forgiven, to begin to embrace what Christ has paid for, that all the sins of the world are forgiven. Not everyone's reconciled to God, but we're all forgiven. Not everyone's saved, but we're all forgiven. We'll talk about that a little bit more, but there's foundational things that have to happen here. So I want us to start out looking this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're told there by the Apostle Paul, giving us very practical lessons and things about what it is to live as children of light. And in verse 30, he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Forgive one another as you have been forgiven," he says. We started out that section with this word about don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you know what it is to grieve the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the one who's come now to live in us, to make Christ's presence manifest in us, like we talked about. What happened in Patrick's life, and all these who've forgiven. The Holy Spirit lives in us, but He doesn't always feel at home in us. When we go our own way and begin to do what we think is what we need to do in order to make things happen, we want to chase our pots of gold, and we want to try to get our needs met, or we want to look to things for comfort that besides the Lord. Whenever we move off track of what the Lord has for us, as He desires to give us what we need and provide for us, We sin and we grieve the Holy Spirit because He's not comfortable with that. So Paul talks about this in this passage. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And he tells what we've got to get rid of that's making the Holy Spirit not feel at home in us. This presence of bitterness in our life, this presence of rage and anger, brawling, slander, saying bad things about those who've hurt us, along with every form of malice, that ill will towards others, that's not consistent with Christ, the hope of glory, who lives in us. And he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So it's a remembering that Christ has forgiven us and then forgiving in the same way. Now, when you go back over to Matthew and look in chapter 6, the disciples are asking Jesus, you know, to teach them how to pray. Now, when they are asking Jesus to teach them how to pray, are they really asking Jesus to tell them a list of things to check off as we pray? This is how you do it, all right? This is the right way to do it. No. But that's how we look at it a lot of times, isn't it? We kind of think, I even find myself, you know, thinking through, have I praised God? Have I asked Him to provide for my needs? Have I done this? And we turn these things into religion. But really what's going on here is that the disciples are saying, hey, Lord, how can we have the same relationship with the Father that You have? How can we know Him and walk with Him and communicate with Him in the way that You do? So when Jesus is teaching them, He says, this is how you should pray. This is how you should relate to God. Call Him Father, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be Your name. Praise His name. He's worthy of that. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Because He can be trusted. Because His kingdom, where He's in control, where He's doing things, where things are like He wants them to be, there is good. It is good. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, where everything is like He wants it to be. Give us today our daily bread. Be our provider. We're going to trust You to be our provider. Everything good comes from You. Then He says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, there's something kind of different about there. There's something going on there that... He says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There's an assumption, isn't there? There's a condition. We're actually asking, when we pray in the way that the Lord is telling us to pray, we're actually saying, Lord, would You please forgive me the way that I forgive others? Hello? Would You have that same response to our sin and our relationship with You, the way we handle those who've hurt us? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then Jesus comes back and He reemphasizes that point. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, this can be a little confusing because we're on this side of the cross. All the sins have been forgiven, right? And now it looks like if we look at what Jesus is saying there, it looks like there's a condition to us being forgiven. So we have to look at all of Scripture as a whole here, and we have to look at in order to interpret what's going on. We know that Christ has forgiven all sins, and that when we put our faith in Him, that we are forgiven, and that He remembers our sins no more. He doesn't hold our sins against us. He has placed all of that punishment onto Christ once and for all, so that we have His righteousness. So what's Jesus talking about there? Well, the forgiveness that Jesus is talking about here is not the forgiveness that brings salvation and makes us right with God. It brings justification. The forgiveness He's talking about is that which makes the relationship flow, for us to enjoy the reconciliation, for us to enjoy the peace with God, for us to enjoy the Holy Spirit presence and manifestation in our lives because He's at home with us. He's at home expressing Yourself. So what Jesus is saying is as you pray, I want you to think about if you have forgiven everyone as I have, and that you would forgive so that our relationship can be untarnished, can be undiminished, and we can enjoy the one relationship. So Jesus lays this out here, and so we're brought to this point of being able to see that forgiveness is so crucial for our relationship with God, for us to enjoy and for us to experience His manifestation through us and others, for His kingdom to come. So before we go any further this morning, I want to pray, and I want us to ask Father something. I want you to ask Him, Lord, is there anyone that I need to forgive? Is there anyone that I am still holding a debt against, that I am wanting vengeance, and I want to see that happen? I want payback. Is there anyone that I'm holding bitterness against? So let's take that to Him before we go any further into the hows, and ask Him to bring that person to mind, or those people to mind. And it may be yourself that you need to forgive. It may be God that you need to forgive. Well, let's ask Him. Father, we come to You this morning as a group, as Your body. And it's our heart. We want for You to feel at home in us. You live in us. We want You to feel at home. We want to have a life that is consistent with the life of Christ. So would You bring to mind who it is that we need to forgive? And would You bring to mind what we need to forgive them for? Hey, Lord, thank You. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just so we can kind of see what's going on here, would you stand up right now if the Lord brought someone to mind that you need to forgive? Okay. Then this is for you and for anyone else that the Lord brings something to mind while we're talking here. Thank You for sharing that with us. We're in this together. In Matthew chapter 18, Peter is asking Jesus. Jesus is teaching about forgiveness. And Peter, in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 18, comes and says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And what he's doing there actually is he's trying to make himself look good to Jesus by throwing out this big number. All right? Because the Pharisees would say you should forgive if someone sins against you. A couple of times. If they sin against you, you should forgive them. Maybe three. But beyond three times, probably not. So what Peter's doing is he's doubling the number of the Pharisees and then adding one. Check me out. Seven times, Lord? It didn't last very long. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven, some translations say. And then he tells a story, this parable. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Now, before I go any further, let me bring you up to speed of really what's happening here, because in order to know what Jesus is communicating here, you really need to know how much this guy owes, what he's asking. Does anybody already know how much a talent is? Anybody? Okay, you get to learn something today. All right. A talent equals 60 mina. All right. You're all set. There we go. There we go. 1 mina equals 3 months' wages. Okay, so 60 mina, or 1 talent, was 15 years' wages. 1 talent. How many does this guy owe? 10,000. Help me out with the math there. Okay? That's 150,000 years' wages. I think Jesus is maybe making a point. This man owes a debt he could never repay. Not in 150,000 years could he repay. But what's he doing? "Lord, give me more time. I'll pay back everything." Right. 150,000 years' wages, you're going to pay me back if I give you more time. But what does Jesus say that the ruler does here? He says the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt of 150,000 years' wages, and let him go. Now, what do you want to have right now? I'm saying bring out the green beer for that. I mean, no, I'm just kidding. We've got 150,000 years' wages. That's the equivalent of $7.2 billion today's median income. $7.2 billion. His net worth just came up $7.2 billion. The master's came down $7.2 billion. This debt is canceled. And you would think this guy would want to have a party and celebrate. Verse 28 says something different. When that servant went out, he found that one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, he grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." Sounds familiar, right? Let's look at what's going on here. He owed 10,000 talents. This guy owed him 100 denarii. A denarius was 1 day's wage. 100 days' wages. Still a lot of money, but it's something that anybody can pay back given time. It'd be about $17,000 today. It hurts. You can feel that. But when he was asked to give him more time, he was choked. All right. Verse 30 says he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Verse 31, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And the master called the servant in. He said, "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Now, this word for torture is the same word that's used for hell or spiritual torment elsewhere in Scripture. And he says, "This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." So he turns him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Now, what did he owe at that point? He had a debt he could never repay. So, how could he ever pay that back? What did he owe? He owed mercy. He owed forgiving that forward. And he was in the story, was turned over to the jailers to experience torment until he forgave. And then Jesus says, and this is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you, Peter, the rock, the guy who I'm going to build my church on, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, we live on this side of the cross. And we have the righteousness of God. But we are also told that we are disciplined if He loves us. And so what we see happening here when we don't forgive others, out of that realization that we've been forgiven a debt that we can never repay, we experience spiritual torment. God allows. He removes that hand of protection from the spiritual torment that comes from that bitterness that we have in our lives. For that anger. All the different things that are aimed at that person and wanting to pay them to pay for what they did. Jesus is telling us that we are opened up to experience the consequences of that, because the Holy Spirit is not at home in us. He's grieving. We're going to feel that. The good news is that when we forgive, when we show mercy, as we've been showing mercy, He unleashes His protection. And that's when every time we forgive, we feel that peace. We feel that relief. Our joy is restored. And so it's hard. Forgiveness is hard. It's supernatural. But it's key for everything that we want to experience in this life that Jesus has paid dearly for. So what do we have to do? What is it that we have to kind of come to grips with in order to really to know how to proceed with it? How to really let some of these things go. Trust them to God. First of all, there's some things that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not approval of what someone did to you. God hates sin. He hated the sin that was against you. It's not about approving what they did. It's not about excusing what they did, because what they did cost. It hurt. Something was taken from you. Something was stolen. Something was assaulted. We're not about making excuses for what was done. It's not about making it okay and justifying what was done to you. Some of y'all are trying to write that down, so I'll slow down a little bit. I don't see that very often, so that's pretty neat. Okay. Approval of what they did, it's not that, because God hates sin. It's not excusing what they did. It's not justifying what they did. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. There's a difference. I said earlier that because of what Christ has done, the world, the sins of the world have been forgiven, but not everybody's been reconciled. Salvation is not about forgiveness. Salvation is about being reconciled to a holy God, as done by faith in the work of Christ. So not everybody is saved, not everybody's house of spirit, but everybody's forgiven. The good news is you're forgiven. Come be reconciled to your Father. You don't have to live in shame and condemnation anymore, and thinking about whether or not you're good enough. You're not. It's not about you being good enough. It's about Christ being good enough. Putting our faith in Him. So reconciliation is like there's a table here. This could be the table of reconciliation. And for reconciliation to happen, those who have done the offense have to come back and repent. They can come to that table of reconciliation and repent of what they've done. They can say, I'm sorry. I hurt you. I was wrong. The person who has been offended has to come to the table and bring forgiveness. And then you can have a reconciliation of a relationship. But either one of those things can happen on their own. The person who has made the offense, they can come and ask for forgiveness, and they can be blessed by that. The person who's been offended can come and forgive without that person ever saying they're sorry and be blessed by that. The person who does the forgiving, they're always the person who's most blessed, because they have been released of carrying that burden of bringing justice, vengeance. It eats us up inside. So it's not reconciliation. It's not denying what was done to you. It's not acting like it didn't happen. It's not blindness to what happened. It's not even forgetting. God, it's not like when He forgets or doesn't remember our sins anymore. It's not that He forgets and that there's some things He doesn't know. He just doesn't pay any attention to them anymore. He chooses not to remember. But for us, it's not about forgetting. And it's not about refusing to take the wrong seriously. Because it mattered. It mattered. Let me tell you what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is being aware of what someone has done and still forgiving them. Being aware of what someone has done and still forgiving them. It is choosing to keep no record of wrongs. That means that you don't bring it back up later on. You've been doing this our whole time we've been married. What? It is refusing to punish, make people pay for what they've done. Total forgiveness is not telling others what they did, looking for others to feel sympathy for you and bashing somebody else's reputation. Total forgiveness is being merciful. You know the difference between mercy and forgiveness. Grace, grace is getting favor that you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Okay. Graciousness is a part of total forgiveness, being gracious and giving people that favor that they don't deserve. Total forgiveness is an inner condition. And total forgiveness is the absence of bitterness. It's that absence of the bitterness is what allows the Holy Spirit to feel at home in us. We won't grieve the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's not bitter. The Holy Spirit's not holding against people their sin. He's not remembering the wrongs. So there's all this stuff that the Holy Spirit is ready to manifest in your life. But if you're holding this bitterness, then He is grieved. So when we think about forgiveness, when we think about how to begin to walk into that, there's kind of a protocol. I learned this protocol from a pastor friend who had been really hurt by a church where he had pastored. Anybody ever been hurt in church? Yeah, I thought so. Sometimes those are the hardest to forgive. These people were supposed to know better, right? His pastor had been hurt, and he had another pastor say, "You know, I think I see some bitterness that you're still holding in your life." And he gave him this book called Total Forgiveness by R.T. Kendall, and he went off and had just a retreat by himself, and he just read, and the Lord began to work on him, and he began to release these things to God, and he wrote a book called Forgiving Forward. And he's traveling the world now with what he's seeking to lead, a forgiveness revolution. But he walked with me through this protocol I want to give you now. But it really does start with just knowing that forgiveness or an offense creates a debt, right? And so it's almost like you have a ledger. And on that ledger is what that cost you, what that took from you, what has been lost because of what that happened, all the different ramifications of what was done to you. So on that ledger, and you can see it, and you can grieve it, and you can know that you've been holding this debt against someone. It's real. And we ask, Father, to bring those things to mind. Allow us to see what it is. Father, what is it that, who is this person I need to forgive, and what do I need to bring him? So we ask him. We start out just asking, Father, show me, like we did already. Show me who I need to forgive and for what. Who do I need to forgive and for what? And let him bring that to mind. And once he does, falls in your court a little bit now. Now it's up to you to repent of your sin of unforgiveness. There's a reason why we're turned over to spiritual torment. It's one of the most heinous of sins. Because what we're doing when we don't forgive, what we're saying is, Jesus, what you did on the cross is great, but it's not enough to cover that sin against me. Or we might have a hard time forgiving ourselves and we say, Jesus, what you did on the cross is great, but it's not enough to cover my sin. Forgiveness is what allows that flow to happen, to have what he's done be passed on to others for his kingdom to come. It's what allows for all these things to begin to bloom. So it's a big deal. So we have to repent. We have to say, Lord, I am sorry. Forgive me for my sin of unforgiveness. Forgive me for my sin of withholding this forgiveness from this person. Then the next step is just to make a declaration. Father, from my heart, I forgive this person for. And we just list every single thing. One by one, that's on that ledger. The things that were done, the things that were not done, the things that hurt you, the things that hurt others, the things that it cost you. I forgive them. I forgive them for this. I forgive them for this. I forgive them for this. And the Lord just says, anything else? Anything else? Anything else? Until you get to the bottom of that list and you go, I can't think of anything else for this person. Okay. At that point, you take all that big heap of mess, all that heap of offense and bitterness that you've held against that, and you look at that and you say, Father, I take all of this stuff and I transfer it to the cross where it is paid for in full, and I no longer hold it against them. I'm turning it over to you. You said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. I'm not going to worry about making this person pay back. That's up to you, Lord. I'm not going to be God. I'm going to allow you to be God. I'm going to allow you to handle that. I'm releasing and taking my hands off of it. I'm no longer holding it against this person. And then the thing that really begins to seal in your own heart that forgiveness is truly happening is when you can pray a prayer of blessing to that person. It's a big change, right? You were wanting them to pay back, but now you're going to pray a prayer of blessing for them. You know what you're asking the Lord to do? Lord, would you forgive them? Would you not punish them? Would you release them? Would you let them off the hook? And he's going to say, really? Is that really what you want me to do? And you'll know that you've truly forgiven when you say, yeah, I don't want them to have to pay for what they did. So after you've released and after you've prayed this prayer of blessing, Lord, from the treasure of all that's in Christ, I bless them with this. Lay all the things out you really want for them out of Christ's heart that lives in you, out of the Holy Spirit, what He wants. You're lining yourself up with Him, what He wants for that person. He's the abundant life, and so when that begins to get expressed, guess what's going to happen? You're going to experience His peace. You're going to experience His joy. His kingdom coming in you. And there's a couple of things that you can do to maintain, because what's going to happen is the enemy's going to keep on bringing this back up. Don't you remember what they did to you? What they've been doing all along? He's going to bring it up. You can just assume that's what he's going to do. But when he brings up, what you can do is, you know what? I specifically remember forgiving that. And since you brought it up, I'm going to praise God again for the peace and the joy that forgiveness brings and the freedom that He brings. I'm going to praise God for that. And I'm going to pray another prayer of blessing for this person. Keep bringing it up. Go ahead. Because it's going to remind me to praise the Lord. So in that, you're choosing not to remember. Not forgetting, you're just choosing not to remember. Choosing not to hold this anymore. Turning it around on an enemy's head. And then you can begin actually to live a lifestyle of forgiveness. As Jesus did. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they're doing. See, that was said for our behalf before we even came into the world. He knew we were going to sin, but He chose not to hold those things against us. So we can walk into any situation and we say, you know what, Lord, there's a good chance I might get my feelings hurt today. There's a good chance my husband, my wife might say something that doesn't show that they honor me or trust me or really love me. But you know what? I'm going to choose now, whatever comes, I'm not going to withhold forgiveness. I'm not going to let those offenses set in so that I have to keep on holding on to things that you're in charge of. So we have some hows. You guys were honest and said, the Lord had brought someone to mind that you were needing to forgive, and there's an evidence of some bitterness in your life and some pain that you're still holding on to and hurt. And I want to tell you, I'm sorry for your pain. It matters. What you experienced is tragic. It's not what the Lord intended us to experience. He didn't want us to experience anything but good, so we didn't even know that there was anything evil or good. He just wanted us to experience good. So I'm sorry for your pain. We're not here to say it didn't matter. We're not here to say it didn't have an effect. But what we are here to say is that there's freedom available for you. So I want to guide you through this process of forgiving. You've already asked Him who you needed to forgive and for what. He's brought things to mind. So we're at the place now where we launch in through your repentance. So let's pray together. Father, as we come into this time, we're praying and trusting you to bring this freedom to let us out of the jail of bitterness where we have been tormented. We're coming to let your kingdom come here, Lord, and we're taking into account that you have forgiven us a debt we could never repay. We could live 1,000 lifetimes and never make up for what you paid for. So, Lord, how can we not forgive those who've sinned against us when we know how much you've forgiven us for? So we want to bless you by forgiving those that have hurt us. So we thank you for bringing at least one of those people to mind right now. Or maybe it's even ourselves. Father, we want to walk into what you have for us. So right now, Lord, as I facilitate this time of prayer, we're trusting you to move. We're inviting you to have your way here. We're thanking you in advance for the good things you're going to do. Okay, so as you pray, take a moment to repent of your sin of withholding forgiveness. Lord, we're sorry for not forgiving as we've been forgiven. So now, from your heart, if you're ready to let Him have it, to give it over to Him, say, Father, from my heart, I forgive this person for, and just list each thing. I forgive them for, I forgive them for. Take some time. Father says, anything else, anything else. I know that there may need to be more time. You may need to spend more time this afternoon. Right now, with what you have forgiven, tell the Lord, all these offenses, Lord, against me, I take them and lay them at the cross where they are paid for in full, and I no longer hold them against this person. I turn them over to you. And now, to seal this forgiveness, out of the presence and the love of Christ who lives in you, pray a prayer of blessing for this person. Lord, in Jesus' name, I bless this person with. I ask you to bless this person. Lord, bring to mind what it is He wants from them. Speak it out in your heart. Agree with the Spirit that lives in you. Close this time. We just say in Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. So let me ask you a question. How's your heart? Does anyone feel lighter, freer? Raise your hand if you feel something has been lifted from you. Every day, guys. Every day. The freedom that comes through forgiveness is something that we need to visit every day. Last week, Mike asked me to share about what I do, and I never got around to doing it. I talked about the name of our ministry, Grace to Glory, and I talked about how I see grace, but it's my privilege to walk with people either in a one-on-one counseling situation, or we do intensives for three people at a time. We walk through your whole life. to see the things that have happened, what those experience and how they impacted you and caused you to believe what you do about yourself, God, others. We, one by one, every lie that the enemy had his hand on planting in your life, we invite the Lord to bring truth and freedom. And we, over the course of that time, those 3 days together, we have a lot of things that are brought to the surface that need to be forgiven, and we walk through just like what I did with you just now, except give you a chance to voice it out loud, and I can hear you stop and say anything else. So I get to see people experience that freedom. And we call our ministry Grace to Glory Discipleship Ministries because everything that we do, we want to see multiplied. There are people that you need to come in contact with every day where you can see bitterness and the effects of unforgiveness in their lives. Now you know how much 10,000 talents is. Not everybody knows that. You need to share that with them. Share the story with them. Share about the bitterness and what it is that is going on if we don't forgive as we've been forgiven. And lead them to forgive. You can be a part of the forgiveness revolution. You can be a part of seeing the kingdom come. And it's a blast. So I want to help you do that. Anything that I can do to help, please let me know. I'm available for that. So thanks for the chance to be here today. It's been a blessing. Mike?